wonders of modern technology.
We're on. We're on. I was able to listen to the sermons while I was on holiday, which I think is amazing. I think it's an amazing concept, and I think it's amazing that we actually get it to work. So, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, tough. Because I'm going to refer to Gary's sermon of 2 weeks ago. The scripture that we're going to look at today is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, a couple of weeks ago when Barry preached the evening sermon, I believe he spoke about the person and the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He emphasized and he demonstrated that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's part of the Godhead, and so he is God. Gary also showed that God had fulfilled the promise of Jesus that the disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he went on to explain that the purpose of this empowering by the Holy Spirit was to enable the Church of God to continue the mission of Jesus, which was, and continues to be, to further the work of God throughout the world for all time. Tonight I want to continue to explore this theme by showing how God, through the Holy Spirit, enables His Church to accomplish the mission. I can't imagine that anyone would think that normal human beings in their own strength and with their own abilities would be able to accomplish much at all. And God knows this too, and He gave the Holy Spirit to us to give us gifts and abilities that are beyond our natural abilities. So I want us to look at these gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we first need to start by acknowledging that this subject of the gifts of the Holy Spirit has caused a great deal of tension and controversy within the Christian church over the centuries. When I was first saved, it was into a church where the gifts were preached and used as a normal part of the Christian experience. But that church was viewed with much suspicion by most of the other churches in the area. This seems to stem from two extremes that people fall into when looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The first one is that if you don't move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and especially if you don't speak in tongues, then you've got something missing in your faith and possibly may not be a proper Christian. And this often results in a very judgmental attitude to those whose walk is different from those who move in the power of the Spirit. And often this attitude comes out of a deep-rooted spiritual pride that's produced by successful evangelism and works of the Spirit. However, as we see in our text this morning, or this evening, Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth to discharge the gifts in love. And that's because some had become proud and divisive. The other extreme is to completely reject the gifts of the Holy Spirit altogether. And this may be because of a lack of teaching, or because of seeing the gifts misused in high-profile ministries, or because of a struggle to engage in biblical worldview. Because we live in a world that's based very strongly on a westernized, scientific, and materialistic worldview, and that can strongly influence the church. But there is a third viewpoint that is firmly established in the theology of Scripture, and helps us to understand the activities of God through His people. And in our text this evening, we're given this encouragement by Paul. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And this verse is very important because here Paul is addressing just the same problems that we encounter where the Spirit is moving powerfully. Paul did not dismiss the gifts of the Holy Spirit just because there happens to be a problem in the church. Indeed, he actively encouraged them to use the gifts, especially those that built up the fellowship of God's people. But, and it's a very important but, It must be done in the context of love. When Paul encourages the people to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word that Paul uses for desire is zelo. And Strong's Concordance described this word as meaning to be zealous for, to burn with desire, to pursue ardently, to desire eagerly or intensely. So Paul is saying that we have to work hard at cultivating both love and the gifts of the Spirit. And we can't dismiss the gifts any more than we can dismiss love. We need to be zealous, pursue with passion, eagerly desire both of them. Before we look at what the gifts are, we need to clear away some misconceptions and some false teaching that surrounds the subject. And to do this, we need to be very clear about what the gifts are not. When you've not had a great deal of exposure to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's easy to get carried away with the supernatural and think that if someone moves in the gifts, then they must really be mature and really in tune with the Lord. But Scripture makes it very clear that spiritual gifts are not an indicator as to the walk of someone with God. And unfortunately, if some famous superstar puts on a good show, many Christians get carried away with hero worship and spiritual discernment and biblical testing gets thrown out of the window. But we need to remember that secular performers such as Penn and Teller, David Blaine, David Copperfield, stage amazing feats and illusions, and there's no suggestion that they're doing those by the power or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 7 verses 21 to 23, Jesus very clearly warns us that the working of miracles and marvels is no proof of a person's salvation. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer.'" There's another incident in Acts 10 when we read of Peter being sent by the Holy Spirit to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And there Peter begins to preach the Christian message to Cornelius and his whole household. And in verses 44 to 48 we read, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they then asked Peter to stay with them for a few days." Now very clearly, Cornelius and his household were not mature Christians. Indeed, they'd only just begun to believe, but yet God poured out his Holy Spirit upon them and empowered them with the gifts of the Spirit. But Scripture does teach us that not only are the gifts no indication of spiritual maturity, but that each person is given a manifestation of the gifts in different ways for different purposes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul tells us, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." It's inevitable that among those who receive the gifts of ministries, some will fall into sin and pride. So we need to discern spiritual maturity by the fruits of the Spirit, by what people believe and teach, rather than the manifestation of the gifts that they may or may not use. So it's clear that the gifts of the Spirit are not given for selfish motivation or for personal gain. And if that's why we seek them, then we're in danger of dishonouring God. In fact, the gifts are intended to be used as part of the body and ministry of the church. They're not given primarily for a person's spiritual growth at all. Another misconception about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that once you use a particular gift, it's yours forever. It's like having a birthday present. When they give you a birthday present, it's yours to keep. Well, that's not so. For every one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is dependent upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will only do that which is in line with the will of God. Therefore, we can't use a gift as we see, feel, or feel fit, but only as we're directed and empowered by the Spirit of God, in line with the will and purpose of God, for that particular situation or that particular person. For instance, just because we've been used to pray for someone's healing and see that healing occur, doesn't mean to say that you will always have the healing gift when you pray for the sick. The operation of any gift within anyone is always at the instigation and in response to the will of God in that particular situation. I think I've used this illustration before, but I think it's very apt. Smith Wigglesworth, the famous preacher, healer and evangelist, who had an enormously successful healing ministry, saw many people who were deaf get their hearing back, who were blind get their sight back, cripples were healed, the lame were made whole. And he had a daughter called Alice, who accompanied him on all of his missions, and sat on the stage and saw him perform all of those miracles. And Alice was born deaf and was deaf until the day she died. And I am certain that Smith Wigglesworth prayed for Alice, but she was never healed. Because it's not Smith Wigglesworth that heals, it's the Spirit of God that heals. And just because you can pray for people and they get healed, does not mean to say that every person you pray for will get healed. Praise God if they did, but that may not necessarily so. Like the old Negro spiritual says, it ain't necessarily so. But that doesn't mean that we should be reluctant to pray for people because we don't know God's will in the situation. We should always pray for people and trust God to know how he will respond. The gifts of the Spirit are tools that God gives us to fulfill his purpose in the world today. The Greek word used to describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit is charisma, which means divine grace. So a manifestation of a gift of the Holy Spirit is an application of divine grace, where God gives us something to be used for him. And by its very nature, it's not something we deserve or we can earn. It's a divine employment in line with God's sovereign will for us. When we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this light, we realize that it's impossible to boast about any gift that we might use, because it's nothing of our doing, and it's not dependent upon any level of maturity. It doesn't mean that we just have to wait passively as if we're in the godly lottery, waiting for our number to come up. We can put ourselves in a position before God where we're more open to a greater degree of his gifts, the Holy Spirit, or his anointing. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit come from the Lord, and they're there to glorify God. And when the Holy Spirit dispenses the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he does it as he sees fit, and as an act of his generosity to the church to empower it to do his will. So we see that the gift is never owned by the receiver. It's always God's gift to us to be used as and when he directs. Now it's true that some people use a particular gift regularly. But each time they have the opportunity to use the gift, the Spirit releases his grace to make the gift a reality. In every sense, in every situation, we are completely dependent on God in the use of the gifts of the Spirit. And finally, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to empower us for works of service. Some years ago, we bought John a very useful birthday present. The house where we lived at the time had some very tall conifer bushes at the bottom of the garden. The ground was uneven and unsuitable for steps or ladders, and we couldn't reach to cut the trees. Then one day we came across some extending loppers that would enable us to reach to about 4 meters high. So we bought them, and they enabled us to cut the conifers and to keep them under some sort of control. So now that we no longer have such tall trees, the loppers are still useful because they get lent out to anyone else who has problem trees. It's not a case that the loppers could only be used by us on the particular trees we bought them for. They could be used by anyone on any tree that needs that sort of equipment. The point is, the right tool is needed to do the job. The Lord calls each one of us to works of service, and to help us to do them, he gives us the supernatural empowerment. He doesn't leave us to struggle on in our own strength. He gives the tools we need to do the job. And the job is to build up the body of Christ and help the ministry of the gospel to go forward. By engaging in the ministry that Jesus has for us, as we grow and develop, we also enrich the lives of others. So let's have a brief look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and see the function of each one of them. One of the gifts is the word of wisdom. That's a release of divine wisdom that's given by the Holy Spirit in a specific moment to sort out a particular problem or difficulty. An example is found in the famous account of how King Solomon sorted out the true mother of a child who'd been claimed by two women. And Gary gave another example when he referred to the incident where Jesus told the Pharisees to pay unto Caesar that which was Caesar's. There was a gift, there was an empowerment of wisdom far and above normal wisdom. And then there's the word of knowledge, which is where the Lord reveals an insight to you concerning a particular situation or person. It can be that you sense something that you could not possibly know without the Spirit revealing it to you. But that something could be the key to unlocking the situation. I remember at the Christian Fellowship many years ago having a feeling that there was someone there who had got a problem, a back problem, and if they came forward, God would heal them. And nobody came forward. And he stood there at the front saying, well, this is what I believe that God's saying, and it doesn't respond, so you feel like a lemon. But after the service, somebody came up and said, that was me. And I prayed for him and he was healed. Now, I didn't know who had got a bad back, who, whatever, but God did. And I got that word and had to stand there and look like a lemon because I had to give the word. What anybody does with it is their problem. Then we have the gift of faith. A quickening of faith and a confidence to believe, to claim and to do something that's considered impossible in normal circumstances. The Spirit releases a boldness and authority to see the impossible become possible. I can remember that Mark had a vision for this church here, this building here, 15 years or more ago. And the possibilities of actually buying this building... There is no possibility that we're going to buy this building. But then God gave us the gift of faith, not just to one or two, but to the whole church. And we stepped out to buy this building when we'd got no money to buy it with, because God said so. Now, I'm not into saying that you should go and buy a £300,000 house on the basis that God, you think it's a good idea and maybe God will give you the money. We had a definite leading and conviction in the faith that that was right to do in God. Gift of faith. There's the gift of healing. While we can all pray for healing of the sick in the name of an authority of Jesus, there are those who are using this gift to a greater degree than others. And it's important that we understand that in a Christian sense, there is no such thing as a healer. Scripture makes it very clear that Jesus is the physician and the healer of our lives and our bodies. We are only the means by which the Spirit performs this aspect of the ministry of Jesus. When we feel the prompting of the Spirit to pray for healing, we must be sure that we point people to Jesus and not to ourselves. It's on him that they should focus, and on him, it's the him that they should thank. The working of miracles, another gift, is the ability to do mighty supernatural deeds which go beyond anything human beings could do. And that's where the Lord directly intervenes and changes the situation of nature or of people. And there's the gift of prophecy. And Paul seems to suggest that this is a gift that's available to every member of the local church, and he actively encourages us to seek after it so that the body might be built up. Prophecy is speaking out the word of God into a particular situation. It reveals God's thoughts and his plans, corrections and encouragement. Often it can have a future element, as God promises blessings or correction depending on how we respond to his word. And scripture makes it plain that when we're prompted to speak out the word that God has given us, it's our responsibility to do so. The one who is used in this gift must not add or subtract anything from the word that the Lord has given him. But it's also the responsibility of the church to test what the prophet has said. Prophecy must not contradict scripture, nor alter nor misinterpret it. And discernment of spirits, another gift which is very closely aligned to prophecy. With any situation, there are three spirits that can work to influence the situation. There is the spirit of God, the spirit of the person themselves, or a demonic spirit. And the gift of discernment of spirits releases an understanding of what root spirit is at work in that situation. 1 John 4 verse 1 tells us not to just go along with the flow, but to test and weigh everything carefully. In verse 1 of chapter 4 he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then we have the gift of speaking in tongues, the one that seems to create the most controversy. However, it's in the list that Jesus gives as a sign to those who will accompany those who will believe. In Mark 16 verse 17, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he said, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons and they will speak in new tongues." A tongue is a release of a spiritual language by the Spirit of God, which enables us to utter mysteries in the Spirit. The gift edifies and strengthens and builds up the individual and builds up the body of Christ when it's interpreted. I haven't got the time this evening to fully discuss tongues and interpretation, but if you need more explanation, then please see one of the leaders who will help you. But we must realise that tongues can be a message of prophecy which requires interpretation, or it can be an expression of worship which does not require interpretation. It can also be used by the Holy Spirit when we don't know how to pray in a situation, and the Spirit intercedes with words we cannot express. Romans 8 verse 26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And I'm sure that you've been in the situation many a time when we've been asked to pray for something and you're not sure how to pray, you don't know the situation, but you pray in tongues on the basis that God knows what we need to pray. You may remember that when Gary spoke a couple of weeks ago, he said that as far as we know, Jesus did not manifest any spiritual gift before his baptism, where the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. And Gary gave us a good explanation of this. And we are the body of Christ today, and we're called to carry on the ministry of Jesus today. And for that, we need the same spiritual provision that Jesus had. Jesus promised his disciples would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And he also said that we who come after those disciples would still be included. In John 17 verses 20 to 21, when he's praying for the disciples, he says, "Father, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." As those early disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to enable them to carry on the mission of Jesus, so we too can do just the same, receive the same Spirit, receive the same gifts. Now, why would any of us want to carry on struggling with our own pathetic resources when the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are available to us? We're a bit like the three-wheeler that Gary had that he drove along and went through a puddle. One of the cylinders cut out and he plugged along, really chugged along, on three cylinders. Well, why would we want to chug along on three cylinders when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to help us to do all that we're asked to. If we've not yet received that empowering from above, you've not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then what are you waiting for? And if you have received that empowering, and if you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but things have got a bit quiet, well, why not come out again? Why not ask to receive an anointing, another anointing? As you read through the book of Acts, which is called in some Bibles the Acts of the Apostles, but should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, when you look through the book of Acts, you will see that there are times when people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit are once again prayed for again, and the Holy Spirit comes on them again. In Matthew 7, verse 9 to 11, we read, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Do you think that if you come and you ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that God is going to say no? Do you think that if you come out and ask for prayer, and we pray for you, and we pray earnestly for you, that God is going to say, "No, not tonight. Don't feel like it. No, it's no good night tonight"? Your Father in heaven wants to give good gifts to his people, to his children. So basically, I've only got a couple of things to say to you in answer to that. One, the ball is in your court. And secondly, what are you waiting for? The Father is anxious to give you the gifts, the baptism, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. What are you waiting for? Amen.